Back to our study in the book of James, and I was looking this week, and many of you probably know this, the United States military has, I think it was Article 92, which makes it illegal to disobey an order. So part of the stipulation, as I was looking at that, is someone has to have knowledge of the order to be punished for it. But if they have knowledge of the order and they choose to disobey that order, they can be dishonorably discharged. They can lose pay. So there are real ramifications. So imagine someone who hears an order, has knowledge of an order, and they just choose to disobey. Well, they should be punished, shouldn't they? I think most of us would say if they've heard the order and they've just made the decision to not obey it, they should be punished. What do you think of someone who hears, then doesn't act on it? They hear what they're told, but they don't do it. Well, as we've been studying James together on these Sunday mornings, the last few weeks, we have seen James move into talking about the Word of God. And we've seen that the Word of God is what gives us new life. We've been brought forth by the living Word. Last week, we saw that it is the Word of God that is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. This implanted Word is able to save our souls. This week, we're going to see that this Word of God also comes as orders from our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to respond to those. So let's look at James 1, 22 through 25. I want to read these verses and then we'll look more closely at them. James 1, 22 to 25, this is the Word of God. Hear it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, again, we come in Christ's name, submitting ourselves to you, asking Holy Spirit that you would do your work through your word in our midst today. Bring conviction, bring encouragement, bring Christ-like change to the lives of your people through your word this morning. We trust in your sovereign grace to do your work in your people. And will you help us now to receive this word and act on it for the glory of Christ? Amen. So James told the readers last week they are to receive this implanted word. And as Christians, we are to receive the word of God, but to only hear the word of God is not enough. And so James now, in what we're going to look at this week, expands and clarifies what it means to receive the implanted word by giving two alternative responses to the Word of God. So again, as Christians, we are absolutely to receive this Word of God. We are to hear it. But to simply hear it is not enough. We have to act on it as well. And so alternative number one that James gives is simply to hear the Word of God, or merely hear the Word of God, or only hear the Word of God. And so you see there in verse 22, he begins with a word of contrast as he is escalating, expanding the idea of receiving the Word of God. He writes, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so, let's be honest, everyone who is taking part in this morning is a hearer. So, in a sense, we can say that all are hearers. Now, not everyone hears the Word of God, but if you're tuned into this video, you're hearing the Word of God, and maybe or probably you regularly hear the Word of God. But James says that is not enough. That is not the same. When he says to receive the implanted word, he means more than simply hear. Hearing is insufficient. It's not enough. And James is not at all complimentary to those who would simply hear, because they weren't taking it any farther than that. They would simply listen to the Word of God. They would hear it, and that was the end of it. They did not move past that. So everyone, every one of you that are watching this, whether it's live or later, you are hearing the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice how James describes these hearers. Notice there in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see that emphasis there on only. Hearing is not enough. And then look at what he says, deceiving yourselves. So James says, first of all, about those who simply or only or merely hear the word of God, they are deceiving themselves. Now, we know what it means to deceive. It means to lie or distort. It's interesting, the Greek word means that these people are reasoning within themselves. So it's almost like there's an internal dialogue going on within themselves, and they are deceiving themselves. They are lying to themselves. They are leading themselves astray by saying, and this is the deception that they are under is that hearing is enough. I've heard what the Word of God says, and so that's good enough. That's the deception that they are deceiving themselves with. They're lying to themselves. John MacArthur is interesting in his commentary. He used the illustration of auditing a class. I don't know if you've ever audited a class, a college class, or something like that. To audit a class means you show up, you listen to the lecture or the teaching online or in person, but you don't have to read, you don't have to write papers, and you don't have to take tests. And so John MacArthur said these people, it's kind of like they're auditing a class, but at the end, they want to get credit for it. When you audit a class, you don't get credit for it. You get to listen to the lecture. You're not tested on it, but you also don't get credit for it. But these people are like auditing a class, but in the end, they want to get credit for it. There's no credit given. They're lying to themselves in saying and thinking and reasoning within their minds that hearing is good enough. Now, this idea of deceiving oneself is a very, very serious idea. And I want to give you a few verses. I'm not going to comment on a lot of these, but I want you to see that the New Testament deals with this a lot. We can lie to ourselves. There's a proverb I've quoted recently, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." We still have sin that dwells in this flesh. The old man is dead. We still have sin that dwells in this flesh, and sin has affected our minds. And that's why we need the Word of God to be this authoritative touchstone that we can come to, because we can deceive ourselves, we can trick ourselves, we can delude ourselves. And we see it a lot. I'm just going to give you a few. 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself." And then he goes on, "If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." So Paul says, don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Again, Paul in Galatians 6:2, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He is lying to himself about who he is. John writes in 1 John 1:18 or 1:8, I'm sorry. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So this idea of lying to yourself is prevalent throughout the New Testament. And you can see these New Testament authors say, don't do this. Don't lie to yourself. Sin is going to lie to you. Sin is going to lie to you and say, you've heard the word of God. That's enough. And as James writes to these people, that there are apparently people in these churches to which he's writing who are lying to themselves about the word of God. They're saying, hey, you know what? I'm okay. I hear the word of God regularly. Man, every Sunday, or at least most every Sunday, I hear the word of God, so I'm okay. James says, no, you're lying to yourself. That is not sufficient. It doesn't work to just hear. So, beloved, I would ask, I wonder how many of you have allowed sin to deceive you. You've lied to yourself in saying, I hear the word of God. I mean, I may hear it on a Sunday. I may even listen to a podcast during the week. I may even read my Bible during the week. I hear it. But you've deceived yourself into thinking that that's enough. And it's not. So don't be deceived. James says, the hearers only deceive themselves. And then he goes on to describe this. He brings in a simile to allow us to see this a little better in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So James has this picture in 23 and 24, someone who's only hearing the word. It's like someone who takes a mirror and they look at themselves, and in that they see they need to shave. They see there's dirt on their face, their hair's messed up, there's blemish. They see those things and they just leave. They go away. And they make no change. They don't take action on what they're supposed to do. James says, that's what those of you that are just hearing the word, that's what you're like. So you're looking in the mirror and then you're going off and you're not changing anything. There's no correction made to what you saw in the mirror. So you look and you go away and you forget. There's no action taken. Now he's going to go on to tell us here in a little bit, this mirror in the simile that he's using is the word of God. The Word of God allows us to see ourselves more clearly than any other way. There is nothing else that you can do. No amount of introspection, no amount of self-reflection can give you what the Word of God can. The Word of God is that mirror that he's talking about that allows us to see ourselves as we really are. The Holy Spirit, using this Word of God, shines a light in the dark places of our soul so that we can see what we're really like. So what have you seen lately about you in the Word of God? As you've been reading, if you're doing the New Testament reading, the chronological reading, well, you're in it now in the epistles where there's a lot of doctrine and application. What have you seen in the Word of God about your own soul lately? If you're not seeing anything, you may need to adjust your approach to the Word of God rather than reading it as a history book or rather than reading it as a textbook to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit afresh when you come to the Word of God and ask Him to do that mirror work in your life. Because that is the mirror that we are to look at. So then from that simile, he gives us this other characteristic of those who just hear, and you see it in verse 24. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And he'll use it again later on, being no hearer who forgets. So not only the ones who are simply hearing the word of God, they're deceived, first of all, but they also forget. Now, this word forget is really not so much the way we would use it in terms of I had something and then it slipped my mind and I forgot. This word really has more of the idea of to neglect something, to overlook something. Strong's Concordance used a definition I thought was helpful. Something that is uncared for. That's what this word that the ESV translates as forget it means. It's to overlook, to neglect, to not care for. So James says they look in this mirror and they go away and they forget. And it's not like they forget, oh, I need to shave. That's not what they forget. They when they go away, they saw it. They know they need to shave. They just don't care. They're not going to take action on it. They've seen the blemish. They've seen the dirt on the face. They've seen whatever it is, and they go away, and there's no attention given to it. There's no action taken about this blemish that they see, about what they see in the mirror. They just don't care. So what they hear, probably on a Sunday, these churches were probably gathering on the Lord's Day as we do, what they heard on Sunday, come Tuesday or Thursday, they just didn't care to do anything about. It just didn't matter to them. They weren't going to take action on it. And again, this is something that we see throughout Scripture. We know James, I haven't talked about it for a few weeks, but James draws heavily on the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is, of course, his half-brother, and he draws heavily on that. And it makes you think of Matthew 7:26-27, where Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." They heard it, but they didn't do it. They just didn't care to execute what they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their house fell. And James has something very similar in mind. There's an Old Testament text that is just very, very vivid, I think, out of Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 31. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain." It says they won't do it. The nation of Israel under the old covenant, they were coming and they were hearing what Ezekiel had to say, the word of God, and they would listen to it, but they didn't do anything with it. And that is exactly what James has in mind here. Those who simply hear the word of God, they're deceived. They're deceived into thinking that that is good enough, and it's not. And they are forgetful. They don't take care for the word that they hear. They don't act on it. They don't execute what he says to them. And so I would ask you this morning, what is the last thing that you heard from the word of God that you applied to your life? Now, maybe it was this morning. I hope so. I hope maybe you can open a journal or a note or something and say, you know, well, this week I read in Hebrews, and this week I read in 1 Peter, and I am applying that to my life. I hope so. So please don't take this as I'm trying to catch you up. But I do want to exhort you, are you applying the word of God? What was the last thing that you heard from the word of God and you took note of and you acted on? Either something you need to know or something you need to do. Now, when we talk about being a doer of the word, sometimes it's something we need to know, something of the character of God, God's sovereignty. We need to know that. But that's still us taking action on the word of God. What did you do with last week? Last week we looked at very, very practical verses, didn't we? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Did you act on that? What did you put in place to act on that teaching? How often are you acting on God's Word? Is it a daily thing when you come to the Word of God that you're walking away with something? Is it weekly when you hear the Word of God preached? I don't know. But it needs to be action. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself and you're forgetful. Another thing that came to my mind as I thought about this, one of the charges that is often leveled against us Christians from the world outside is that we're hypocrites. And to a degree, that's true. We are all hypocrites. I do not look like Jesus Christ as I should. But I wonder, that idea of being a hypocrite is you say something, but you don't do it. I wonder how much we could decrease those charges of hypocrisy if we were willing to act on the Word of God rather than just hear it. Something to think about. So James gives this first alternative is to be a hearer only. But if you do, you're self-deceived and you're forgetful. And James says, don't be that way. And so then he gives the second alternative, which is to be a hearer and a doer of the word. To hear and to act. So in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And you remember back in 22, he said, but be doers of the word. Now, we know that James is writing with this assumption, in order to act on the word of God, you have to hear the word of God. In order to be a doer, you have to be a hearer. So there's a sense, I'm setting this up as two alternates, but there's a sense in which this is really a progression. You can't stop at hearing. You need to move from simply hearing to hearing and doing, because you can't act on what you don't hear. And so a very simple application, brothers and sisters, and you know this, are you hearing the Word of God? Are you hearing the Word of God on a regular basis, on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night? Are you hearing the Word of God in your own private devotional time? Are you hearing from the Word of God? If you are not hearing from the Word of God, you cannot act on the Word of God. And so I would encourage you just to examine how much of the Word of God you're hearing. And I've seen some articles lately with the pandemic. How much do you know about COVID-19 versus the Lord Jesus Christ? How much intake do you have on a daily or weekly basis about COVID-19 and our government's reaction to it and all those things? How much detail do you have about that versus what God says? And I know that may be challenging for some of you, but it should be. You need to hear from the Word of God. And so James is writing with this assumption that these people are hearing, but don't just stop at hearing. And so these doers, this group, are also included in the simile that he used. And so in 25, he carries on this simile, but now he opens it up for us a little bit. So he gives the contrast. This is not the hearer who looks at himself and goes away and forgets, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, I want you to notice, remember I said this mirror that we saw in 23 is actually the Word of God. And he shows us that in 25. You see, he looks into, what's he looking into? Not simply a mirror, but the perfect law, the law of liberty. So what James is talking about is looking into God's Word as this mirror. And I love how he describes it. First of all, he says you're looking into the perfect law. The word perfect is used quite a bit to describe the Word of God. You're probably familiar with Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's Word is perfect. It is without flaw and blemish. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning, that when you come to the Word of God, you come not to a man-made document, you come not to something like any other piece of literature in the world, that it may or may not be true, it may have some errors, or do you come to this as the perfect Word of God? Flawless. We use words like inerrant. That means there's no errors in the Word of God. Infallible. That means it cannot err. It doesn't even have that ability. Inspired by God. God-breathed words. Perfect. I wonder if you have that. If not, if you don't have that attitude, I would encourage you to study that matter. Let me know. I can help you study that matter, because you're going to continue to falter along in your Christian life if you've not come to the place of understanding the Word of God for what it is, this perfect law. But then he also describes it as the law of liberty. Now, when James uses the word law, he does not have in mind primarily the Mosaic law. And what I mean by the Mosaic law is typically the Ten Commandments, but all of those first five books of the Bible are called law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is God's law, the Old Covenant law given to the nation of Israel. And the kind of the pinnacle of that, or the summary at least of that, is the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not what James has in mind. Even though James is a Jewish person, he has been radically influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, he calls it the law of liberty. Later on, he'll call it the royal law. We'll deal with that when we get there. But the law of liberty, or the law of freedom. Now, does that sound odd to you? It should. Law, freedom. How in the world do those two things go together? We're looking into the law of freedom. Law is restrictive, tells me what I can't do. Freedom is I get to do whatever I want. So what is this law of liberty? The law of liberty is the law of Christ, and you can look that up in your New Testament. The law of Christ sets us free. In Christ, we've been set free from sin's penalty. We have been set free from sin's power. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the law that the sin simply used to make us, that sin used to make us sin even more. We've been set free from it in Christ. And so now we are under the law of liberty, the law of freedom, because, and I wish we could spend more time on this, maybe sometime we can discuss this more, as those who have been brought forth by the Word of God, that means born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we find that the law of Christ, the external demands of the law of Christ, meet perfectly with what our desires are because we've been born again of the Spirit. So we have complete freedom to do what we want to do because we've been born again. And if you've never been born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. You've not experienced that. You must be born again. And when you're born again, and the Spirit gives you new life, and your affections and your desires change, and now you find that they line up with the law of Christ, and you are free to do what you want, because what you want to do now is what God wants you to do, other than the flesh that we battle. So that's the law of liberty. I think that's what James has in mind. This law is a law that sets us free. It is not a law of bondage. It is a law of freedom. And so, what do these people, this group of doers, what do they do with this law of liberty? Well, two things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, he says and writes in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law. Now, this phrase, looks into, James goes to a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit stronger word than he used. Because remember, in 23, it actually says that the hearer looks intently. So that's not a weak word. That means someone who actually looked at their face in the mirror and they observed what was there. So they looked intently. But now, when we come down to 25, where it's translated as looks into, James, the Holy Spirit, through James' writing, is using a stronger word than was used of the hearer. So this person, this doer, has the perfect law, the law of liberty before him, and he is looking into it. This is a word that means to... The Bible uses it. I'll give you an example, a couple examples. The Bible uses this word to describe both Peter and Mary when they come, when they come to the tomb and they're looking into the tomb for Jesus. They are stooping down and they are looking intently into that tomb to see if he's in there. So it has this idea of a focused, attentive gaze on this perfect law of liberty. That's the idea behind looking into. I don't know if you remember or not. They're still out there. I don't know that they're the craze they once were. Do you remember the pictures that were a series of dots and with it looked like nothing? But within that picture, there was some 3D image. I think they're called stereograms or something like that. And not everyone, myself included, I don't think I've ever seen one of those hidden images. Imagine that. But not everyone could see those. But those of you that remember what I'm talking about, and if you don't, you can look them up. You have this picture, and it's all these dots, and you have to gaze at one point. And as you gaze at that one point, and you stare intently at that one point, then this image kind of starts to arise out of that. Am I making you guys nervous, by the way? I'm staring at the camera like that. So that's the idea of looking into. This is... James is saying this is how someone looks at the Word of God, the perfect law, the law of liberty. He looks into it. There is a fixed gaze into that. Or if you're looking in a mirror, and you're maybe going out on a date, and you want to make sure everything is just right. You want to check the hair, and you lean into it, don't you? I mean, I know I do because I can't see, but even other people. You probably lean. You just want to make sure that everything is exactly where it's supposed to be. You're leaning into it to get a closer look. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, I thought was funny. He contrasts what the hearer does is like taking a picture, and what the doer does is like an X-ray. So it is not just a superficial picture. No, it gets down deep and really looks into. This law of liberty. And that is what James is saying the doer does. This is not a passing glance at the Word of God. This is a prolonged, attentive, leaning into, stooping down, gazing hard at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's what they do. They don't look intently and go away. Now, they are really focused on this thing. And then the other thing that James says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what does he do? Perseveres. He perseveres. And you see the contrast? He perseveres being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So this contrast, James is explaining, so what's this idea behind persevering? Well, it means you don't forget. Remember that idea of neglecting or overlooking or not caring for. James says, no, this persevering, this is what the doer does. And this idea of persevering means to continue. It means to abide. I think maybe the New American Standard even translates it as abide. It means to remain. It means to stay. And so with all those things, here's what we have. This person... Who's looking intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres in it. So what he hears on Sunday, for instance, he's staying with it throughout the week. What he hears on Wednesday morning when he opens the Word of God, it's staying with him all day. He's staying in it. He's given himself to it. He's not just walking off. He's taking action. That's why James writes, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who what? Acts. He acts on what he hears. So when he hears on Sunday, he stays with it and he makes changes in his life. What he hears on Thursday morning or Thursday night when he opens the Bible, he stays with it. He keeps at it. He perseveres. Friends, this is just evidence of someone who's been born again. I want to give you a couple references just so you can see. This idea of acting on the Word of God is not something that is just attributable to James. So if we look at 1 John 3:10, what a statement. By this it is evident who are the children of God. By what, James? Boy, what a great thing to know. We want to, who are the children of God? What a great thing to know. By what, James? And who are the children of the devil? We can distinguish between the two. What does he say? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you are not practicing righteousness, if you are not practicing the word of God, doing it, you're not a child of God. You can hear it. I heard church stuff for 20 years, 22 years of my life. I wasn't a child of God because I wasn't doing anything. I hadn't been born again, so I wasn't doing anything with it. Peter gives us something very similar in 2 Peter 1:10. And it starts with a therefore. I'd love to take time to go back, but we're running short. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So again, he has the same idea of John, doesn't he? John says, listen, you want to know who the children of God are? Here's how you can tell. Peter's doing the same thing. He's saying, listen, brother, if you want to confirm, you want to confirm that you're called, that God chose you, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Practice, if you practice these things. So Peter's saying the same thing as James. And John is saying the same thing as James. This word of God is to be looked into closely. And it is to be acted on. That is the evidence that one has been born again. Not just hearing, acting on it, doing something with it. So, what does it look like for you to be a doer of the word? How would you describe your approach to the Bible, your reading of the Bible? Would you use words like, well, sometimes, you know, sometimes I read the Bible. On occasion, you know, there are occasions. Occasionally I read the Bible. When I get time, Brother Wade, I do read it when I have time. If that's how you would describe it, you're not looking into the perfect law of liberty, friend. Would you describe it as regular? I'm not saying every day. I'm not going to set legal standards for you. It has to be every day and it has to be for 20 minutes. But is it regular? Are you regularly in the Word of God? And regularly would probably mean more than just Sunday morning. Is it systematic? Are you working your way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the whole Bible? Are you getting the full counsel of God? Or are you just, you know, using that, you know, that dip method where you just, well, I just really like this proverb, I'm going to read it. Or I just really like this promise, I'm going to read it. Or, you know, the verse of the day. And look, I share verses of the day with people to hopefully open up evangelistic opportunities. I still do that. But the verse of the day is not your systematic approach to the Bible. Because the verse of the day very rarely is going to be something about the wrath of God remains on someone. That's not going to be your verse of the day. Don't use that. You need to be regular. You need to be systematic through the Bible. That's why we've been sharing in this New Testament reading plan this year. But what about you? Which of those camps describe your interaction with the Word of God? You can't be a doer if you're not a hearer. And if you want to be a doer, you got to be looking into the Word of God. What about the persevering? He says they persevere. They're continuing. They're abiding in it. They're acting on it. How about you? As I thought about this, I remember when I was in the pharmaceutical industry, every quarter we would have a meeting that was called a POA meeting. Now, I know there's probably a lot of different things that acronym could mean, but for us, it meant plan of action. So we met every quarter and we developed a plan of action. What are we going to do for the next 3 months? So what is your plan of action? What's your POA for what you hear from the Word of God right now, this Sunday, last Sunday? What you're hearing during the week? What is your plan of action? What are you going to put in place this afternoon or this evening to apply and act on what you're hearing? What is your plan for the week when you hear something out of the Word of God to act on it? How do you do that? How do you bring that together? Well, I'm going to give you four things that I think are helpful. And again, in any of these, friends, Living Water Church, listen, if you need help, let me know. It is my pleasure to serve you in helping you with the Word of God. So if you need help, let me know. But let me give you these. First of all, write it down. Write it down. Adrian Rogers' quote that stuck with me for years, he said, "The weakest ink is better than the strongest mind." Write it down, because you'll forget. You will forget. You read the Word of God this morning, or you're listening to me preach this morning, and you're like, yeah, that's something I need to work on. You will forget if you don't write it down. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Do a note. There's so many ways you can do a note on your computer, on a tablet, on a phone. But write it down. Capture it somehow, because if you don't capture it, you're not going to take action on it. So write it down. Number two. You ready for this one? Memorize it. No one saw that one coming, did they? Memorize the verse. Brothers and sisters, I know. You say, okay, here goes Wade again with memorization. Listen, beloved, our ancestors in Christ have been doing this for thousands of years for some reason. Have we really, this is like what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. Have we really advanced to a point where we're like, well, that was okay for them, but I have an iPhone, so I don't need to? No. When you memorize it, they did it for a reason, because it internalizes the truth. It buries it deep in your heart, and you start to see things that you didn't see before, and it's always there, and it's ready. The Spirit can grab that and use it. So memorize the verse. If you're a hothead and you're struggling with the sin of anger, go back and memorize the verses we looked at last week, where God says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Go back and memorize those. I mean, and it could be something else, but you need to seal it into your heart. And I'm telling you, it works if you'll do it. Is it work? Yes, it's work. So you may have to pass on a television show, but it's work, and it's worth it for your soul. So write it down, memorize it, pray it in. The work of sanctification, brothers and sisters, it's Christ's work. Christ is our sanctifier. And by His Spirit, He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And so we have to rely on Him. This is not a work that you are left alone to do. This is not just roll up the sleeves and get after it. This is a work of resting and yielding to the Holy Spirit. So pray it in. Pray the verse as you're memorizing it. After you've written it down, pray it. Pray it in. Lord, I need help with this. Holy Spirit, take this this mind and this tongue that is so given over to sinful anger, I yield it to You, Lord. Holy Spirit, take it and use it and form Christ in me. But pray it in. And then the last thing I would tell you is share it with somebody. Share it with a brother or sister in Christ for accountability, for help, for someone to pray for and with you, someone to encourage you, maybe someone to admonish you. Someone to admonish you when you're starting down that path, and you say, "Hey, brother, remember we talked about this. I see you. Let's stop and let's pray, because I see you heading down that path." But share it with somebody. We're not lone rangers, man. We are called into the body of Christ. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And all those, what someone I saw this week said, there are 59 one another's. I didn't get preached through all of them, but there are 59 one another's that we are to do with one another. So find somebody. Find somebody that you can get a hold of and say, "Hey, I want you to walk through this with me. Just help pray with me, pray for me, help me to be accountable to this, help me to memorize it, help me to be accountable to the memorizing." but share it with somebody. That's part of what the body of Christ is here for. So don't be the soldier who gets a dishonorable discharge for hearing an order and then not obeying it. As Christians, yes, we're to hear the word of God. We are to receive the implanted word. But we are never to be satisfied with simply hearing the word of God. No. We're never to be satisfied. We are to be looking to apply it, to use our language, to act on it, to do it. Just hearing a sermon, don't be satisfied with that. Even just learning from a sermon, don't be satisfied with that. A quote from John MacArthur is a paraphrase. He said, God didn't give his word to simply be learned. He gave it to be obeyed and applied. So don't be satisfied with just hearing. Act on what you hear. So what, brothers and sisters, is your plan of action for what you are going to hear from the word of God? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we trust in your sovereign work in your people, and I pray now you would take your word and work in your people to not in your love and care for each person of yours, and that you would help them to grow in not being hearers only, but being doers of your word for and for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.